You've heard the word of the Lord for our meditation today from 1 Peter 3:15 to 22. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. When Jesus was so sad that all the crowds were going away instead of coming to listen, he asked the 12 who were just left standing there, "Will you also go away?" And Peter's answer was for them and for us. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are certain that you are the Holy One of God." You, dear friends, are coming to the living stone, rejected by men. And he warns you, "They hated me, they will hate you." But since you are returning to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, fear not, as the Lord comforts you when he says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Instead, be prepared, like soldiers going into the combat zone. Be prepared always and all ways." Be prepared to give a defense of your hope. Fair question. Why would anyone have to give a defense of their hope? Why did Daniel have to suffer the lion's den when the king of Persia was tricked into passing a law that he could not obey? Jealousy needs no reason. The other officials knew they could not get Daniel because he was the most faithful of the king's servants, so they tricked the king into a law that said everyone must worship the king, not pray. And Daniel prayed openly, 3 times a day as before. You know the story. What about fast forward to the apostolic times when the Roman Empire was rising and there were those who saw these Christians who just seemed to have so much and there must be a way to get what they have for us. But a Roman official put it in writing, and it's come down to us to this day, that these Christians are not guilty of any crimes. We can't get them on the basis of the law. All they do is get together and worship somebody who supposedly died but rose again, and then figure out how they can go out and help their neighbor. We'll never get them on legal means. So they passed a new law. They said the emperor was God, and everybody in the empire had to pledge allegiance to the emperor deity. Why? Jesus said, "They will hate you because they hated me," and bless you again. "They will hate you because they hated me. Be ready to give a defense for your hope." Is it not true, my dear friends, that we live in a hopeless world? Seems like every few years they come out with another movie of just hopelessness, or a series like this recent one, 13 Reasons Why. So hopeless because there's 13 recordings by the suicidal teen who blames these individuals or groups for not helping her. And she's got friends who are, I guess, disengaged, and parents who are clueless, and nobody's there. So it just presents this hopeless situation where apparently taking your own life is the only solution. How sad. Be ready to give a defense for your hope. Because there is never a day when you and I should feel hopeless. I know we drift into that. We fall into that feeling of despair sometimes. And depression is a real thing. It needs to be dealt with spiritually and maybe even physically. It's there. Recognize it. But Christ died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. There's always hope. That's why we sing, and this is actually harder to say than it is to look at it in print, but there is a balm in Gilead. If I say it normal, there's a balm in Gilead, you know. There is a balm in Gilead for the wounded soul, the sin-sick soul to be healed. And you know that. You have that hope. And the good Lord wants it to show in such a way that people will need to ask you, what's up? How do you go through a time like that in your life and not crumble? Be ready to give a defense. And the reason why the literal here is really more of a defense than just an answer, it goes from a really tough situation into maybe a more general one. All right, family, friends, work, that's pretty general. Jesus is speaking through his apostle here specifically of being hauled into court for your faith, like Christians under persecution. So Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 12. He said, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. That being true of being on trial for your life means that situations where you're not particularly in danger except from shame and, you know, ridicule and those other things that are so hard to deal with. But you see, from the greater to the lesser, God will give you the words to say. In one of the Psalms, it says, open your mouth and I will fill it. You have the words that you need, and God will give you those words at that right time. I've told you before, some of you haven't heard about that Sunday school teacher years ago at a place where they called her mom, one of ours from here at New Life, and everybody was bad-mouthing this new mission that was starting. You know, everybody had something to say and finally turned to her and asked her what she thought. She said, that's my church you're talking about. And at this point, the room went silent. Her answer, so classic. I would rather belong to a church that stands for something than one that stands for nothing. And then they went on. The point was made, and you see how the Lord's advice comes through in that. When you're under fire, that's when it's so easy to answer in anger or on the defensive. To give a defense doesn't mean to be on the defensive. This hope is real. This is living hope. We are standing in living hope. Prepared always and prepared always. But regard the Lord, the Christ, as holy in your hearts. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have that is in you. That presupposes, doesn't it, that it shows? It shows that you have hope. It's a living hope. But speak with gentleness and respect, maintaining a clear conscience. Sometimes our conscience troubles us coming away from those situations because I wish I had said, I should have said. You have those feelings too. Sometimes that's the good Lord giving you an opportunity for next time. People are so flattered by your care, I mean in a good way, by your care and your love. If you come back weeks later and say, remember when we were talking about? I was thinking more about that, and then share with them what the Lord put on your heart afterwards. Or I studied that, I looked, or I asked about that, and this is what I came up with. That is such a compliment to people that you cared enough. Don't be afraid to speak up for the hope that is in you. It lives. Maintaining a clear conscience, they need to hear law and gospel, sin and grace, even where you work, where you play, among relatives. Somehow, within the realities of your workplace, God can provide a way. Sometime when you can just say something, a sentence, as I mentioned before, or come back to the individual, take them aside, or something like that, God will provide a way. Be prepared always and always, but with gentleness and respect, so that if they slander you, they got to be ashamed. Because everybody knows your character. That's standing tall right there all the time anyway. And people will know that what is said is not right. Be prepared to give a defense of your hope. And then, brace yourself. Be ready to suffer for doing good. Indeed, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And sometimes you suffer because you've heard something and you walk away, or you know it comes to you through some other communication and you're just so upset. But it's not so much whatever it is that's the front burner. You're just upset that you're upset. Have you ever had that feeling? You just want to be patient. You want to just deal with it, but you're so wrapped up inside and stirred up and you just... What are you going to do? Same Sunday school teacher, great advice. Write it down, but don't send it. In our day and age, be very careful. If you're going to write it down on the screen or with the keyboard, don't put somebody's address in there. Because if you got a twitching finger, like, yeah, you might hit send when you didn't mean to. We can make mistakes at the speed of lightning now. And once it's on the internet, you don't have the feature of Control Z to delete or back up from whatever you said. But you may still need to get it off your chest. So it's helpful to write it, but don't send it. Don't put it in the comments there, you know. Go eat lunch. Take a break. Say your prayers. Sleep on it. No harm is ever done by being patient. But great harm can come about when we speak in anger and frustration too soon for whatever that situation is. See how practical this living hope really is? Suffer for doing good, even to the point where you will stop and think, I would rather have this pain on my heart right now than cause it for my spouse or cause it for someone else. I'm going to bear this because I have such a fantastic reason and so much power to do this. Because Christ also suffered once for sins in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous. All the righteousness is his. All the unrighteousness is ours. But he took our place voluntarily so that all those feelings of anger and frustration or the words that slipped out or slipped past or the negligence that caused someone pain and could even cause death in some cases for jobs that some of you do. This is life and death issues here. The righteous who had no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that great exchange. Awesome. That's what you live in. So what do you do with real feelings? Because Christ also suffered once for our sins in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So go back to God. Acknowledge the feelings. They're real. No denying that. One of my favorite examples is Elijah running from wicked Queen Jezebel all the way down there to Mount Horeb, and the Lord fed him twice on the way, and the Lord's asking him, are you angry? Yes, I am angry, you know, and the wind comes and the earthquake and the fire. The Lord is not in any of those, but he's there in that still small voice, the gentle whisper of his word. But the Lord can take it from his prophet or for you. When you are angry and frustrated, just go to the Lord and say, I'm angry and frustrated. Good way to picture God is with really big ears, broad shoulders, and a huge heart. He just wants to hear from you. He wants you to come back to him with your guilt gone in this hope that cannot be disappointed, because it is hope that is solidly built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Nothing else is trustworthy but him. No blame left for those who trust in him. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in flesh and made alive in spirit. Don't let life's complications make that more complicated than it needs to be. The grammar is simple. This translation keeps it simple. It's very good. Through the Virgin Mary, God gave Jesus a body with flesh. That's what you can grab like this. This is flesh. A body that could suffer, get hungry, need sleep, feel terrible, but not have any sin because he's holy, the Son of God. So that he could be nailed to the cross with all of our impatience, our greed, our self-centeredness, our fearfulness that is so uncalled for, lack of courage, however you want to put, all nailed to that body that hung on the cross, so that real blood could flow, but the only innocent blood there ever was, and wash all that guilt away so that it's gone. I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sin no more, because they're gone. They're not there. The guilt is paid for. That was in this flesh that got nailed to the cross, and then he raised him in spirit, in the spirit, in a spiritual body that's glorified. So when the disciples were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, he just stood there. He didn't have to run back from Emmaus where he had been walking with the Emmaus disciples. That was 7 miles away. They ran back. He just went there. That's the glorified body, not bound by time and space anymore. So we, in following him, will suffer for doing good, but we have the power of his forgiveness and his righteousness to make that possible with grateful hearts, so that we can enjoy Christ's victory. And these last verses get so confused in commentaries and even translations, and it's based on that verse before, but listen to the simplicity of these words and just let it be as Scripture interprets Scripture. Jesus was put to death in flesh and made alive in spirit, in which he also went and made an announcement to the spirits in prison. So he's raised with a glorified spiritual body that instantly can descend into hell. This is the beginning of Christ's exaltation. When he's buried, that's the end of his humiliation, that state of his life where he gave up the full use of his divine power and glory in order to suffer and die for us. But then he comes to this state of exaltation when he's raised, he's given life again, before they see him on Easter morning. Those split seconds, it's Easter morning, descent into hell to preach. Wait. Preach what? They're in hell. There's no second chances once they're in hell. These are the souls of the damned. They're suffering the curse of the law. What's he going to preach? Well, it says announce. Literally, it would be translated to preach, but that is an announcement. It's just saying what God said. So you can picture Jesus marching through hell in this victory celebration and making an announcement. See me? I died as promised. I rose as promised. And you would not be here if you had believed my prophets who spoke to you in my name. He preached the gospel, not to give them another chance. There's no way out for them from hell. But the fires are hotter when you realize you didn't have to be there because he died for all. And those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Always prepared in all ways to celebrate the victory of Christ. So imagine preaching 120 years to a dead audience. Hard to even imagine 120 years, isn't it? So we don't live that long anymore, most of us. But lifespans then 1,000 years long? Violent, violent world. Why would you not be ridiculed if you're building a huge boat on dry land, probably when nobody had ever set sail before? Why would you? Seems to have been one landmass at the time. Why would anybody need to sail? Rain? What? What's rain? No record of rain for the first 2,000 years. And you're preaching and preaching and preaching, and people just will not take the warning. They will not trust in the Creator. They have no use for a Savior. They're laughing at you and your family and ridiculing you, and then finally it starts to pour. And pour. But not before the Creator has brought all the animals, two by two, and seven of some, and shut you and your family up in that huge boat. Pictured in the Chinese ancient characters that go back to about 2500 BC, as a little ship, little boat, it's like a rowboat, there's a person back in front, so that's a rowboat character. And then there's a character there for eight, and then there's mouths, because they think of mouths rather than souls. And have you ever wondered why the baptismal font has eight sides? It's not just because those angles were easier to figure for the builder. There were eight people. And that's all that were left of believers. Noah preached 120 years to a dead audience. And all he got was his own family, wife, three sons, and their wives. And the Holy Spirit tells us those spirits that were there in that place where Jesus announced his victory, the spirits in prison, the prison of hell, had disobeyed long ago when God's patience was waiting. I love how that's put. God's patience was waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In this ark, a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, and corresponding to that water, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body. This is the inside. This is cleaning on the inside. This is the guarantee of a good conscience before God. What else matters? Really? They're going to hate you for Jesus' sake. They're going to say all manner of things against you. They're going to, you know, try to drag your name through the mud and make it look awful. Kids too. You're going to have friends in the neighborhood that won't play with you anymore because whatever. And you know good and well it's because you want to be like Jesus. You want to obey your parents and be respectful and help people, and they don't care. They don't want to do it, and they're going to badmouth you, and it's just going to happen. But your baptism is God's pledge and guarantee that you can have a good conscience before God, because those waters, word-powered as they are, wash your sins away. Celebrate that victory. That living hope in Jesus to enjoy Christ's victory. A good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ says in Romans chapter 6 that we are buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. We're connected with Christ in his death by baptism. We are connected with Christ in his life, eternal, by our baptism. Now that you have come to the shepherd and overseer of your souls and you enjoy this living hope, you already are enjoying the eternal life that God has promised in heaven. Tasting it, yes. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. What you have is God aiming the big guns of his blessing toward you. And he has promised that he will take care of all the rest. While you and I pray as our Lord did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He relieves us of our bitterness, our resentment, our anger, the frustration, washes it away, and gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards your heart and mind from these crazy things that people do in a crazy world that's getting worse and worse. Because it's not happening by accident. This Thursday is 40 days after Easter. I don't even have to count it. I just looked at the calendar. It says Ascension Day. Acts chapter 1, 40 days. There it is. 40 days after Easter, Jesus ascended to God's right hand, that picture of his power and authority, ruling all things for the good of his church. We don't always see it. God is still the hidden God. But we have his promise. We live this living hope in his promise that he will truly work out all things for our good, guide and control the nations of the earth. Even the king's heart is just like a water course, he says, where he can make the water flow in the desert. They can say what they want, but God is in charge. And you and I can be prepared always and always to celebrate our living hope in our Lord Jesus and enjoy his victory. All for you. Praise Jesus. The balm in Gilead. Amen.